area. He's a country boy, a farm boy from Ohio, and he says, I don't know how you can get so much out of a dry cow. As though it's a dry cow, but we've learned that there's a whole lot in this cow, and it's absolutely wonderful. So, Lord, we just thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak through your word to us this morning. Lord, that we can each have an encounter with you and realize your presence, Lord, if we don't know you, and that if we do know you, Lord, we can draw closer to you this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So why are we studying the book of Judges? In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells the young pastor Timothy, he says, all scripture is inspired by God for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God might, I added woman, might be mature, thoroughly equipped to do all good works. So we study these things so that we can be equipped to do the things that God appointed for us each to do beforehand from the beginning of time. That's Ephesians 2:10 that tells you that. Paul also tells us that we study these events that happened in Israel so we will not fall into sin as they did. I'm quoting Paul here. He says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust, that means desire, evil things as they also lusted. So that is why we study the Old Testament. We study the Old Testament because it's part of God's word. It's inspired by God, just like the New Testament. And he has things for us to learn to help us to live out the Christ-likeness that we're called to live. Now, when is this all happening? This is the time of Jesus. That's Abraham. That's 2,000 years. If we were to find our dot, we would be right about here, right to the left of that air conditioning register. That's about 2,000 years. So we're talking 4,000 years back to Abraham. Jump forward to 1450 through this period right here, and this is the book of Judges. This is the conquest of the land that God had promised the Jewish people. And we're now in the point where Joshua has died, and God is raising up what are called judges in this book. Not a judge like we think, not judges that have robes on. They're in courtrooms, but a different kind of a judge. And we're going to just briefly review that again. Now, this message of today, Devin had to leave. He was up all night working.
He made breakfast for us, but
I call out Devin because Devin loves, he says, Pastor, what's the big idea today? So he at least could read the big idea and know it. The big idea today is the immeasurable grace of God. You go, how strange that we would see God's grace in the book of Judges. We see God's grace because he forgives Israel over and over and over and over and over again. I could sit and go through all the sin of Israel, which we did last week, the crazy stuff they got into, and we'll briefly touch that. But the real message today is that God's forgiveness goes on and on and on forever. Ha olam is how we say that in Hebrew. That's out to the end of the horizon and beyond that. Last week, Michael quoted a book, a Bible, and it was so wonderful, it prompted me really to think, I'm talking about Pastor Michael over here. The message for today is this. Our problem is that we think our sins are as vast as the ocean, okay? But in truth, God's grace is the ocean. And our sins, even our worst ones, are mere grains of sand in comparison. Isn't that a beautiful thing? His grace goes forever and ever, just like the song that Sandy picked out. And God showed his grace each time he sent a judge. When he heard, Julia, the cry of his people, he heard them in their desperation. Even though they had gotten into their desperate situation, he heard their cry and he came to their rescue. Amen? And he does the same thing for each of us over and over and over again. So what was a judge? Don't you love this picture? This, you'll notice, is Clan MacMillan, my clan. And this is just kind of a funny, but it's also true. This is what we call in the Gaelic language, an Taoiseach, okay? The Taoiseach is the chieftain. It's a word, Taoiseach. He's the chieftain. He's the local ruler. He's accessible to everybody. Anyone in the tribe, anyone in the family could come and tell their grievances to him, and he was there to lead them in battle and be the warrior for him. So that's one of my ancestors probably there dressed up fighting an Englishman, as we call Sasanik. And that's kind of what the judges were like. That's why I put that up there. So you could sort of get in your mind what these judges were like. They're not like the Supreme Court of the United States judges, but they're warrior judges, deliverers. There was a cycle of sin, as our brother Scott talked about. Israel served the Lord. They fell into sin and idolatry. They became enslaved and in bondage to that, many times to the god Baal. We've studied about Baal. And I've taught y'all that the word Baal or Baal also means dominator. God is never a dominator. He is a liberator. He liberates us from our sin. He liberates us from ourself. And he has a plan and a purpose and a place for each of us, Janie. So Israel cries out to the Lord. God raises up a judge. Israel is delivered. Israel serves the Lord. Then they fall back into their sin and problems. It's kind of similar with us. I was going to put a thing up here where we, you know, we end up, we're just on a high. We've gone to some sort of a spiritual retreat. We come back and we're glowing and everything's wonderful. And then we let ourselves get isolated. Satan can then assassinate us. I say he wants to isolate you first. People have guilt that overcomes them. They go, I can't go to church till I get my life cleaned up. And then he's got you right where, or I can't go to church. I can't get along with those people. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say you go to church by yourself. It says that you don't forsake yourselves the gathering together. Amen. So unless you're just gathering with me, myself, and I, you're not in church. All right? You're in rebellion. You're out of fellowship. Exactly. We read, if you would, turn to your Bibles, please. Judges 3, 6, 1 through 6. There's a lot of reading today. I promised you that Judges was raunchy. It was rough. It's rated R. And you're going to see it today. You've probably never heard a pastor preach on a fat guy getting killed with a dagger by a left-handed man, but you're going to hear that today. Now, these are the nations. I'm in Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known. And he names then four lords. He says, namely, five lords of the Philistines, not four or five, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath, and they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and my dad would say, and the Termites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Wow. So what do we learn from that? What do we learn from that little bit that it just says? First off, there's five lords, and they were over the cities of Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, Gaza, and Ekron. And I mention those because those are going to become places that David contends with all of the time. He's out fighting, and many of us that grew up in Sunday school learn the story of David and Goliath. And where did it say that Goliath was from? He was from Gath. And David came out and he killed him. Remember, with swings the sling around and drops the big giant that's 7 or 8 feet tall. The text tells us the people of Israel began to marry their pagan neighbors and serve their gods. This parallels what we do, not that we run out and marry our pagan neighbors, although I guess we could do that, but we mix ourselves up with the world. We get mixed in with the world and the values of the world and the things that the world tells us is important, and they become our God. They become the thing that we put our focus on when it should be on the Lord Jesus himself. We'll then read on to Judges 3, 7 through 11. Like I say, there's a lot of reading today. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here's the cycle of discipline. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan, Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan, Rishathaim, 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer, just like the one in that picture. For the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel was his name. Othniel is strength of God. Isn't that a great thing? God sent his strength in the form of this judge to come and to deliver his people. He was the son of Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came on Othniel, and he judged Israel. And he went out in war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over that guy. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So we're going to have three judges in this brief chapter. One's going to be Othniel, which means strength of God. The second is going to be a guy named Ehud, which means I will praise, okay? And last is a guy named Shamgar, which is, scholars think, means a messenger. So I think it's kind of interesting because God sends one that has strength like God, sends another one that will praise the Lord, and sends the last one. It's a message again from the Lord. And I'm going to say not only is it a message of sin and repentance, but a message of forgiveness and grace. And that's what we're focused on today. I told you last Sunday that what Baal worship was. I got very graphic. It was bizarre. It was basically a sex cult where people, as part of their worship, would go and have sex with these temple prostitutes and thinking this would bring productivity into the society. And it kind of paralyzed today. In our society, this is right out of the written sermon you got today, Mike Davenport, that you probably already got up and read. He usually reads them. Sex and pleasure are placed on a pedestal as the most important thing in a person's life. Isn't that true today? Isn't that what the world's trying to say, that it's like everything, you know? And then what's happening now is the media is obsessed with talking about people's sexual habits and their practices. It's like it's all you hear. I don't watch television. I haven't for 25 or 30 years, but people that do tell me every time they turn on, there's something in their face about the sexual conduct of people, somehow in a normal television program. My advice to you is go home, take your TV, and go throw it out in the pasture. Or throw it in the pond, and then you don't ever have to look at it again. You can be like me. People are being divided up into groups according to what sort of sexual experience that they find most pleasurable. That's becoming this big, big, crazy focus in society today. For what? It's just the same thing that was going on with Baal and Asherah, all right? How does Satan like to appeal to us in any way greater than our flesh, right? He said, well, I think I want to follow that worship. That has all kinds of pleasures that go with it. And I reminded you all that in that day, they would take their children 15 minutes after they had been born, throw them on a burning fire to the god Molech. I'm sorry, Julie, I don't mean to anguish you, but it anguished God in the same way. And that's when he would bring his people to repentance. We do it also, but 15 minutes before birth now, according to laws in some states, okay? So we're 30 minutes away from worshiping Molech in terms of a spread, okay? When Israel would fall into this level of depravity, God would send them a judge, and the first one was Othniel. Othniel, as I said, means strength of God. That's his name. At least that's what we believe his name was. And God was faithful, Julia, as I just said, to hear the cry of his people, to hear the cries of those infants that cried. The Lord was faithful, and he said, I am going to put a stop to it at this point. Now, I did something fun this week. I read the passage, and I read it in Hebrew. I wanted just to look at it and see if there was something maybe that I was missing in all of this. And it's kind of a sweet thing. It's a normal thing, just with normal language, but it really spoke to my heart, and I want to share it with you. So it says in the text, he would raise up a deliverer. Guess what the word for deliverer is? It's Messiah. Deliverer is Messiah. Messiah means a deliverer. And I thought it was kind of interesting that God sent Israel a Messiah with a little M, but he sends me and you a Messiah with a big M. And that's Jesus. Amen. To deliver me, all right? That's still what it's about. That's a Hebrew concept of salvation, is deliverance. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from myself. Deliverance from my sin. Talking with Aaron, I've been working with Aaron, and Aaron says, gosh, I never was delivered till I came to know the Lord on March the 15th, 2020, because before that, I was a slave to whatever my body wanted. And he says, piece by piece by piece, the Lord showed me I was no longer a slave to that sin, but I had been delivered. Amen? And that's available to all of us. And he also gave us each a Savior, but with a capital S. So as I said, the Hebrew concept of salvation, guys, it's deliverance, and it's right there, and it's available for you in whatever things got you caught up in its trap. Do you understand what I'm saying? You get caught up in this trap, there's a way out, and it's Jesus, Messiah, all right, which means deliver. And Paul spoke about this. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, what? That he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And Othniel says in the text, brought tishkot to the people of Israel, which was tranquility, peace, quietness, and rest, and prosperity, we might say, to the nation of Israel. It's a little different than shalom. When I do the Sunday on peace, which is coming up in Advent, which will be starting 2 weeks from today, we're going to look at hope first, but we'll end up getting at peace. And I'll talk about the difference between shalom peace and tishkot peace. Judges 12:30, 3:12-30. Now, I'm warning you, this is rated R. So Stephanie and Caleb, y'all close your ears now. You're never going to hear anyone read about anything like this in church. So this is the kind of thing when you're little, you go, ooh, wow, that's something. So here we go, verse 12. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, and they went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of palms. Do y'all remember what the city of palms is? Jericho, right? So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a Messiah, a deliverer for them. Ehud, son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man, by him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon. So what happened was Ehud began to take money and stuff and pay Eglon, the king, to buy off peace so he wouldn't come and hurt Israel. Now, Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length. It was 18 inches long. Isn't it interesting the text tells us he was left-handed? This is what I love about the Bible. You know, as a retired lawyer, I can tell you that this kind of detail makes a story very, very real. It's what we call in law in the courtroom a thick story versus a thin story. Thin story is when you bring in all of the witnesses and they all say the same five things. You know, that's a very thin story. But God's word is so rich with all of this needless detail. And it said he took that dagger and he put it in his right thigh. And he brought tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. It says, now Eglon was a very fat man. Now, isn't that funny? The Bible would tell us he was a fat guy. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. So Ehud comes back and says, King Eglon, I got a secret for you. I gave you the money, but can I come in there and talk to you? Yeah. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out from him. I guess he said, I've got something important to tell you. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat and Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade. Can you believe we're reading this in church? For he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. And Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked him. I just want to say for those who are visiting, I don't shy away from any verse in the Bible. And that's part of what my congregation loves. It is what it is, okay? And it's just kind of amazing. And when he had gone, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors were locked. So they said, maybe he's attending to his needs in the cool chamber, meaning he's in the bathroom. So they waited till they were embarrassed. I don't know why they were embarrassed. I guess because they waited so long. And still, he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key and opened it, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images, escaped to Shirah. And it happened when he arrived, he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. And then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor, not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued and by the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. And then the last sentence is, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So where is there a message in all of this? And to me, the message isn't just about a fat king being killed and all of this, but it's this continual forgiveness of the Lord. It's a continual dispensation, you might say, or dispensing of grace to every believer. All right, our problem, as Pastor Michael said, is we think our sins are as vast as the ocean. In truth, God's grace is the ocean, and our sins, even our worst ones, are mere grains of sand in comparison. In John's letter, which was 1 John, one of his letters, he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's talking about believers there, that we have sin still, even when we're believers, okay? We have a capacity to sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John, 1 John 8 through 10. So the question has been raised, if God forgave my sins at the cross, why do I have to ask him? Why do I have to confess sins to him? All right. And I wanted to just talk up and say that people have disagreed about this. It's okay. Believing anything in this area is not going to send you to hell. But I want to share with you what I learned that's helped me to, what I say, stay in fellowship during my life. Okay. To have intimacy, if you like that term better, with the Lord. This is the understanding I was raised with. At the cross, Jesus paid for all of my and your sins, past, present, and future. It was in a transaction that I don't understand and can't understand. I don't understand why he would come in the form of a man for me and shed his blood for me, but I believe it, okay? And at that moment on the cross, when he said it was finished, all of your sins, past, present, and future, were paid for. You go, well, what do you mean paid for? Well, Paul tells us a little bit about that. In Romans 6:23, he tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Earlier in Romans 3, he told us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what is this wage that sin brings upon us? It's the wage of eternal death. You follow me? It's the wage of going through death and having eternal separation from the Lord. This exchange, as I said, is a mystery. I don't believe humans can believe or have the capacity really to understand it. But I can tell you this, the moment you and I believe in the work that Jesus did on the cross, he became my Messiah, my deliverer. He became your Messiah. You chose him that day when he offered himself to you, Aaron, on March the 15th. You say, yes, I want you, whatever you are. That's all you knew. Aaron was back about where the young lady is next to Carolyn B. He said, I need this. He ran to the front of this place, okay? That's when the conviction of God's Spirit tells a person they're in desperate need, all right? That's what it means to be poor in spirit. You see, he basically said, I'm starving to death. Where's the food, guys? And he came to the front and we showed him. And the food was so simple. It was Jesus' free gift to you. It was Jesus plus nothing gave you everything. You didn't have to go get baptized. You didn't have to sing in the choir. You didn't have to give a tithe of your money. You didn't have to bake cookies for kids. You didn't have to do anything. You just have to say, Lord, I'm nothing, and I receive all of you. Yes, amen. And that's what he did. Amen. You can give him a hand. So along with that, you got the deposit of the Holy Spirit within you that moment. Also in 2 Corinthians, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. What does that mean? Does that mean you no longer have sin in you? No. It means that the spirit that was in you that was dead was brought to life. It could then communicate person to person right with the Lord, okay? That's what it means. It's easy to get all this confused. And I do say that people disagree. That's okay. But that dead spirit in you was made alive. There's no rule keeping necessary, okay? Because he's in you. And so you say, Lord, I'm going to eat your word today. I'm going to read it. Teach me, instruct me, Lord. Guide me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me with your Holy Spirit. As I always ask Pastor Michael, I say, what's the deposit on the inheritances that you received? What is it, Pastor? The Holy Spirit. And we forget that the Holy Spirit resides in you and he'll never leave you or forsake you. You say, oh, no, I just feel like God's so far away from me. No, he isn't. Not if he's your Lord. He's in you right now. What happens is you just forget that he's there. And you wander away, okay? We wander away, but he never wanders away. So at that, you became no longer Aaron. No longer were you just a creation. You became a son. You became a son that had a Messiah. You became a deliverer. You became a son who had been saved. You became empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you were no longer a slave to sin. The flesh. Okay, so what's left? Why do I sin? The flesh, the old capacity to sin. I grew up having it called the old sin nature that seems to offend some in here. It is an old nature that wants to sin. Okay, it's still there. Paul says it's there. It's called the flesh. So you can call it what you want. Or the old capacity to sin. We are told in quite a few places in the New Testament that there's a war raging within us. There's a war. You've got the Holy Spirit prompting you to do the things that cause God to smile, okay? And then you have this capacity to sin that's still within you. But it no longer has dominance over you. You follow me? It's only a prayer away to be delivered from it. And we forget that. Some describe it as the flesh, and Scripture tells us that a Christian has two competing capacities. You've got this capacity to sin, and you have this capacity to do true godliness that's led by the Holy Spirit. I don't mean a list of to-dos. I mean a list of things that God lays in your heart, okay? The unbeliever doesn't have such a competition. You didn't have a competition going on. Aaron said, yeah, I didn't. I just did what I wanted to do. You know, there was no competition, right? It was easy to give up to that. In the book of 1 John, the disciple John addresses that when we engage in sin, yes, we do, because we still have this capacity to sin, we disrupt the fellowship that we have with one another and with God. I'm not talking about your status with him. You're his child, okay? I talked about it. I share it where I call it this teaching of spilled milk, okay? It's like I'd spill the milk at my dad's table when I was little, and it got weird. Dad was upset. Mom was upset. Sisters were crying. You know, weird things happened. The sweet fellowship we had was kind of broken. And all the Lord requires of us, you say all, we're given this mechanism in 1 John 1:9, a means or a method. This isn't magic, but it's just a way to clear the air, so to speak. Do y'all follow me? That's what he's talking about. It's when I do something offensive to Sandy, it should be natural for me to say, Sandy, I'm so sorry that I did that. And she forgives me. It's not a big deal. People will put their stake in the fact, I don't have to ask God to, I don't need to confess my sins. Well, then don't do it. But you might have something, a bridge there that's creating a problem, okay, in your relationship where you lose some intimacy. When I wrong Sandy and I don't simply just apologize, our intimacy is disrupted, don't you see? It's the same way with him. He doesn't pay for our sins over and over, but he forgives us over and over and over and over. Remember what I've told you, God is not a God of second chances. He's a God of more chances than you can count. We don't have to run around beating up on ourselves and thinking about how horrible we are. That's not what I'm talking about. His capacity to forgive is tremendous, but I think he looks for sincerity in our hearts when we say, Lord, I hate it when I do this stuff. As Paul says, I hate what I do. I'm not doing the things that I ought to do, and I'm doing the things I don't want to do. Help me, Lord. Help me be the overcomer that you want me to be. Amen? And I say it's almost as though when we come to him admitting what we've done, it's like he first says, I'm not sure what you're talking about, because he's moved our sins as far as the east is from the west, right? And then he says, welcome home. Amen. You know, well, he puts his arms around you, Judy. He says, yes, that was taken care of at the cross, and yes, you are forgiven. So as a believer, we're no longer under this penalty of death, but we can disrupt the sweet fellowship. This is right out of my text this morning. John tells us if we confess, and I've put that's merely but sincerely agreeing with God and admitting that what I've done is wrong, and be genuinely desirous for a change. It's not just a formula. Okay, God, I confess to you, I admit to you that I just killed somebody. All right? He's looking at your heart, okay? God's bigger than our pea brains to figure that out. He is, in essence, taking us into his arms to have sweet fellowship with us. He never moved away from us. We move away from him. He never moves away from us, right? You may not feel sometimes that God's nearby, but he is right there in your heart because he put himself in you at the moment of your salvation. Amen? So I want you to be encouraged today by this strange chapter in Judges. Instead of focusing on everything that Israel did wrong, let's look at everything that God did that was right. Amen. That kind of is a message of hope for me, right? Amen. All right. James, the little brother of Jesus, kind of explains it this way. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's just right there, and he's a whisper away. He wants to walk hand in hand with you through life. Aaron and I are working together. He says, it's just so wonderful to feel like we're sitting here working together and that we're in God's presence. And I say to Aaron, even more incredible than that is that we are. Amen. We don't just feel that, but we really are. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it great to be able to serve the Lord? Isn't it great to be a slave to Christ as we studied in Sunday school today? I mean, hallelujah. So what happens if I don't confess the sin? I've been asked this question lately. What if I don't confess? Am I carrying the sin and God can't hear my prayers? No, don't be ridiculous. All right? Nothing happens. What happens if I don't confess it? Nothing. But you're still going to carry the weight and the repercussions of what you're doing. Okay? It's not going to do anything for your eternal destination being heaven bound. Okay? But it can really foul things up. All right? And what about sins of omission? This means what about things that I don't know that are sins that I did, and does God forgive me? Guys, if you don't know that it's a sin, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you in time what needs to be revealed to you. Amen? In law, we call that mens rea. You can't have a crime without mens rea. That means an evil mind. As a lawyer, people come up to me and go, how in the world could this mother claim insanity when she's killed her kids in the bathtub? I said, doesn't that show you she's kind of crazy? All right? There's no mens rea. You go, well, that's not fair. She should be punished. Well, that's kind of like us with sins of omission. If we don't know we've committed them, it's not like God goes, uh-oh, you missed that one by omission. Uh-oh, you're done. It doesn't work like that. God's so much bigger than, he is so much bigger than our pea brains. Amen? What'd you say? And I have actually said, Lord, if I've forgotten something, just cover that one too. And he says, I have. I like to hear you laugh, Janie. So anyway, it should be no different than me asking Sandy or a friend for forgiveness. The difference is their forgiveness, Sandy's going to only be able to forgive me to a point. At some point, she's going to say, nope, that's it, Buster, I'm done. I'm exaggerated. We're finished. I'm out of here. You're out of the doghouse. You were in it. Now I've kicked you out, all right? But with God, there's no kicking you out of the doghouse. He forgives you again and again and again. Amen? So what's the point? Shamgar comes along. He's a messenger. That means he's telling God's same grace. Guys, y'all did it. You messed up. He's delivered you again. And then what's the big point? Get back in the game. When you do things that are wrong, it's so easy to go, well, I'm just not good enough to be in church. That is so ridiculous. This is a hospital for sinners. It is not a hotel for saints, all right? We are saints, but I mean for people that think they're saints, all right, or that think they do no wrong, all right? It's a hospital for sinners. Jesus said, I've come to heal the sick. I'm sick. I'm sick, and he made me well, and he made you well. And you, and you, and you. Amen? So let's go out today rejoicing, knowing that as we leave these doors, we're going, what is it? What is it? Where are we going?
To the mission field.
We're going, yeah, Scott, help me, to the mission field. Scott's working on getting a sign back that you're now entering the mission field. So be hopeful. Don't beat up on yourself. Just whisper to him and say, Lord, I failed you again. And he said, you did what? I don't remember that. I don't remember that at all. And that was all taken care of. That was paid for at the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that your forgiveness is the ocean. Your grace is the ocean. And our sins are just a speck out on the ocean. And Lord, you have, when we choose to receive your forgiveness, you have taken care of it all. Thank you for this group today. Thank you for the trail riders that have come. Thank you for the motorcycle that came, bringing Louie back. Lord, just thank you for just being right here, smiling as we come with our feeble voices trying to worship you. And Lord, all we can say is thank you for the amazing grace you have extended to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Scott?
Amen. If you'll all rise today for an offertory. And it's the dispensation of that immeasurable grace that is so hard to comprehend the incomprehensible, right? That's what we got from